Good morning. There was a Sunday school teacher once who was helping her young students to memorize the Apostles' Creed. And so to help them remember, she gave each of them one line to memorize. And then week by week, they worked on it until finally she lined them up so that they could say the entire creed, one after the next. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," Kwame began. "And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord," Jenny continued. Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary," said Veen. "Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried," said Gladys. "He descended into hell," said Jim. "The third day he rose again from the dead," said Brooke. "He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty," said Jonik. "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead," said Michiko. And then there was a long silence. And finally someone spoke up and said, "I think the boy who believes in the Holy Ghost isn't here today." Well, I wonder if the boys and girls who believe in the Holy Ghost are here today in the church. Are you one of them? We are continuing this day our sermon series through the Apostles' Creed, and today's affirmation is this: I believe in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, of course, is just another name for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who we know as God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are a church that believes in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and yet somehow the Holy Spirit seems like we don't know much about it. It's the most neglected part of the Trinity. It's the part of God that we know least about. So today we are asking God to open Scripture to us and open our hearts as well, that we might learn something for our faith and for our life of faith together. As we begin today, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Think about this question, which someone asked this week. When you pray, who do you address your prayers to? When you pray, what name for God do you use? Maybe you pray as we do all together every week, "Our Father who art in heaven." Many of us pray this way. We focus on the all-loving, all-powerful Creator God, the one that Jesus called Abba, Father, Daddy. Maybe you pray this way. Or perhaps you focus more on Jesus. Maybe your prayers end by saying something like, "In Jesus' name we pray." Or perhaps you use very personal terms when talking to your personal Savior. "Dear Jesus, give me strength. Dear Jesus, help me in my life. Dear Jesus, forgive me, bless me, guide me." But how often, I wonder, do you or I pray in the name of the Holy Spirit? Or how often do we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The short answer, I suspect, is not very often. After all, you might say, we're Presbyterians, not Pentecostals. And so while God the Father and Jesus the Son are very familiar and attractive to us, the Holy Spirit seems somehow different, difficult to understand, maybe a little bit dangerous. The Pentecost story describes the Holy Spirit as being a disruptive force. It looks like tongues of fire. It sounds like the rush of a mighty wind. The Spirit leads people to say things they've never said before and to hear things in a way they never heard before. That's why on Pentecost Sunday every year around the country, you will see so many good, upstanding churchgoers sort of uncomfortably waving in their pew, or self-consciously clapping along to a song, or maybe venturing to say amen at some point in the service. It's out of the usual. It's out of our comfort zone. And then just as quickly as it arrives, Pentecost, with its focus on the Holy Spirit, is gone, packed up and put aside for another year. The word for spirit you will remember in the Bible, in the Hebrew of the Bible, is ruach. And in the Greek of the New Testament is pneuma, as in pneumonia. And these are great biblical words because they both carry multiple meanings. There are multiple layers of meanings attached to these words. Both ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek can mean either breath or wind or spirit. The same word can have these three meanings because these three concepts are connected. The spirit is like breath because it helps us to speak. The spirit is like wind because you cannot see it. It's there, you feel it, but you can't quite pin it down. There are so many passages in Scripture that come to mind that describe God's spirit or breath or wind. We think about that first chapter of Genesis there in the creation story, where it says that a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. The spirit is a creative spirit. We think of the prophet Isaiah who writes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." God's Spirit works for justice. We think of the Pentecost story with those tongues of fire and those different kinds of people and languages and cultures all together sharing in this gospel story. God's Spirit breaks down boundaries, borders, and barriers. But along with all of these great images in Scripture for the Holy Spirit, there's one that I want to focus on with you this morning, and it comes from the Gospel of John. We read a little bit about it today. Here Jesus is talking with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, just before he is arrested, convicted, and crucified. Bible scholars call this portion of Scripture from John chapter 13 to 17 the farewell discourses. The farewell discourses, it's Jesus' last chance to talk to them, to teach them, and to tell them everything they need to know. What Jesus tells them in this passage is, "I'm going away, but when I go, God will send to you the Holy Spirit." He calls the Spirit an advocate. "God will send to you an advocate when I go, and one day I will come back." Over and over again in this passage from John, Jesus emphasizes this same theme. "I'm going away. The Spirit will come. I will come again." And the Greek word that Jesus uses to describe the Spirit, to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, you may have heard it before. It's parakletos in Greek, or paraclete. Have you heard that before? The paraclete. When you type the word paraclete into your computer, Microsoft Word does not like it. It will give you a number of suggestions for what you're really trying to say. Perhaps parakeet. Or maybe parolee. No, we're talking about a paraclete. The word literally means one who is called alongside, or one who comes alongside us. And this is how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, not as fire or wind or a dove or as a parakeet, but as one who comes alongside us to help us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to point us in the right direction. This is the Holy Spirit. And there are three main functions of the paraclete or the Holy Spirit that God sends to be with the disciples, and by extension with us as Jesus' disciples today. Three functions of this ruach, or this pneuma, this paraclete. It has different kinds of meanings, and I want to just briefly sketch these three out for you this morning. The first is that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to care for us and comfort us. To care and comfort. When Jesus was with his disciples, he was the one who cared and comforted for them. But now Jesus is going away. And the disciples want to know who will care for and comfort us now. What a great question for the church. Preacher Fred Craddock says this, that now the Holy Spirit will do for the church what Jesus has done for the disciple, for the disciples. The Spirit does for the church what Jesus did for the disciples. Comforts us when we mourn, reassures us in hard times, gives us hope for the future. The Holy Spirit comes and, as the song says, fills our hearts with God's peace. It comes to us when we are in need. The Apostle Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. One way that this has been described is that it's like a parent who has young children and is going out for the evening. Now, if you're a parent of young children, this might sound preposterous, that you would actually get to go out on an evening by yourself. But let's just make believe. It's as if you're a parent with young children, you're going to leave for the evening, but no good parent will leave their children home alone without anyone to care for them. You can imagine Jesus walking to the door, turning the handle, and then all the disciples come running up. "Wait, wait, wait, Jesus, what about us? Who's taking care of us? Where are you going? And Jesus says to them, "Don't worry, I'm going away, but I'll come back. And in the meantime, I will leave with you a helper, a babysitter, the Holy Spirit. This is the one who will not just be any old babysitter, but who will help you with your problems, will care for your needs, will comfort you when you fall down and go boom. This is the work of the Spirit, our helper and comforter. Whenever we get too down in our lives, too down on ourselves, beating ourselves up over decisions we've made, mistakes that have happened, things that have gone wrong, the work of the Spirit is to come alongside and encourage us. Set us right. Help us to see the hope again that God has for us. Sometimes this happens through real flesh and blood people that we know. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be filled with paraclete people. That is, people like us who are so empowered by the Holy Spirit that we also reach out in love and care and concern to those in need. Are you a paraclete person to someone that you know? Who is a paraclete person for you? But there's also a second meaning to this word paraclete. It's not just a comforting, helping friend who helps to encourage us, but it's also someone who is a challenging and convicting friend, the kind of person who gets in your face a little bit from time to time. Do you know the kind of person I'm talking about? Maybe you have someone like that in your life. Maybe you are married to someone like that. I don't know. Lisa, no comments. This is someone who we trust and love and who loves us as well and who's willing to sit us down and give us a straight talk. Give us willing to speak the truth in love, as Scripture puts it. We experience this action of the Holy Spirit sometimes within our consciences. You know that feeling you get when something isn't quite right in your life? Maybe it's a wrong business practice. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. Maybe it's the way you've been treating people in your family, and you get a sense this isn't how it's supposed to be. That's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of the truth, who speaks to us in a blunt way, who shows us where we're in the wrong. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is different from the condemnation of the devil. The devil who seeks to condemn us, bring us shame and guilt, pile it high. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, convicts us in showing us the truth, and then helps us to become more and more the person God is calling us to be. This is one of the most important functions of the Holy Spirit. It helps us to see the truth. It dispels falsehood and illusion. Helps us to see what is real. In our lives, we need the Holy Spirit to do this for us. Sometimes we need this all together with our friends. You remember this story we read from Job? It was just a snippet. The story of Job is where he loses everything, all of his family, all of his property, all of the blessings and good things in his life, and he is so down. And along come his friends, these three so-called friends. And they sit down with him, and they're comforting for a while, but pretty soon they start in on Job. "Job, didn't you really do something wrong? Job, just admit your fault. Job, we know you're guilty. It's showing up in all the things that are going wrong in your life." They're convicting, but not in a loving way. They're pushing his buttons. They're battering ramming against him. And Job can't take it. That's why he tells them, stop with these windy words. He calls them miserable counselors. The Holy Spirit is not a miserable counselor in the way of Job's friends who batters us in this way. Instead, the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of the truth, does it in a spirit of love. Any of us who feel called to be paraclete people for someone, to speak the truth, we must do so in love. As a church, this is the mark of our life together, that we speak the truth in love, not in anger, not to get one over on someone else, not to make ourselves look better, smarter, brighter. We speak the truth in love. Finally, there's a third meaning to this word paraclete and how it works in our lives. Jesus says that the paraclete will come to remind them of everything that he has said. The Spirit will teach and remind them of everything Jesus has said. And there's a New Testament professor named Dale Bruner who gives a great example or illustration of what this is like. He, in his classroom, he has a blackboard, and he draws on it a stick figure, just a stick figure, and he says, "That's Jesus." And then he walks behind the blackboard, reaches his arms around it, and says, "This is what the Holy Spirit does." And he points to the stick figure on the blackboard. The Holy Spirit does not point to itself, it points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not point us off in the wrong direction, it reminds us that Jesus is at our center. This is Jesus. Listen to him, learn from him, follow him, serve him, worship him, love him, be devoted to him. The Spirit keeps pointing us back to Jesus, and what a reminder this is for us today. You know, as a church, sometimes we can get caught up a little bit in the beauty of our sanctuary, or in the warmth of our fellowship, in the excellence of our programs, which are excellent. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to come and remind us again that at the center of our life is Jesus. It's not me, and it's not you. Instead, we gather together at the foot of the cross. We come to the table as one's invited. We come to the font to be baptized, washed, renewed, and welcomed. This is a particularly important reminder for each of us, this work of the Holy Spirit here on a Communion Sunday, a day when we will gather again at the table to break bread and share the cup. Because sometimes we can get really down on ourselves when things aren't going right. We can pick ourselves apart. I'm not worthy to come to this table. I'm too filled with sin. I'm too broken. I'm too far gone. But the Spirit encourages us and tells us that we are invited and we are forgiven, and we must come to this table responding to this good grace of God. If you are too far down today, may the Spirit of God pick you up and bring you to the table. But then on the other hand, we can also get too high sometimes, can't we? A little too full of ourselves and our success, or how charming we can be, or how wonderful. We're not in need of God's grace. We'll walk right up to the table. But the Spirit, in this case, convicts us of the truth. It brings us down to the place we are meant to be, humble, thankful, ready once again to receive the good gifts of God. So as you prepare yourself for communion this day, and as you think about this affirmation that we believe in the Holy Spirit, may this be a sign and seal for your faith. The presence of the Holy Spirit encourages you, helps you and comforts you. It convicts you of the truth, brings you back from flying too high, and it points you once again to the great center of our faith, which is Jesus the Christ.